You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? I almost came out here to worship with you because I could feel revival in this place, you guys. Come on. Well, hey, for some of you that might be new to Valley, thank you for coming. My name's Pastor Russell. I'm sorry. What's going on? Too many services. But we want to thank you online for tuning in, too. Hey, we have the most amazing volunteers in our church, and we like to acknowledge those volunteers. And this week's volunteer of the week is Fran Dalton from our Noah's crew. Can we give it up for Fran? Come on. Thank you for all of you who serve and make Valley what it is. We really appreciate you guys, okay? Well, hey, before I get into today's message, I want to pray, okay? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I believe that, Lord, we're in a time where we need to understand what the presence of God really is all about, and it's to give us the ability to defeat giants and to have victory, God. So, Lord, today, as you have anointed me to preach this message, I pray that those who hear it would receive what the Word of God is saying, to give them the ability to have courage in the face of giants. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Well, hey, the title of my message this morning is Facing Your Giants. What is a giant? Well, a giant is anything that stands between you and the promises that God has for your life. That's what a giant is. You may ask the question, what are some giants that we might be facing now? I believe that some of the giants that we're facing right now could be the giant of fear. Amen. There's a spirit of fear that's trying to come against this nation, come against the church, come against people, whether it be through this virus or the riots or whatever it is. You know, that spirit of fear can hold you back from what God wants to do. What about a spirit of hopelessness? That could be a giant. You might have lost a loved one. You lost your job. You can't see your future because the problems are like giants. You can't see the promises of God. Hopelessness can be a giant. What about rejection? Rejection can be a giant because of past hurts or maybe words that people said to you or things that happened. And because of that giant, it's holding you back from receiving what God wants to give you because you feel that rejection. What about guilt? We've all made mistakes, you guys, and I think some of the hardest people to forgive is ourselves, right? I think that's the last person we forgive is ourselves. But you know, that guilt can hold you back from receiving what God wants to give you because you live in this constant state of condemnation. I don't deserve this. Let me tell you something. We never deserved it in the first place. It's because of His grace that we have what we have, right? Anger. What about anger? You might have had some things that happened in your life that you didn't think were fair. Like maybe you had a spouse that left you, or you have a child that's addicted to drugs, or maybe you just got some news that maybe you have been diagnosed with a life-threatening disease. Whatever the case may be, let me tell you what God's word says in Psalms 34, starting with verse 17. It says, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears. He delivers them from what? All their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and He saves the contrite in spirit." That word contrite means crushed. You could feel crushed. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from what? Them all." See, I've faced these giants in my life, and I've faced them more than once, but through it all, God has given me victory over these giants, over the giants of fear, hopelessness, rejection, guilt, and anger. Whatever the case may be, these giants are still coming towards people every day. Today we're going to hear some stories of people in the Bible that dealt with the giants in their lives. And I want to ask you a very important question before we get into today's message. Are you facing your giants? That's very important. You have to face your giants. Here's the thing. In Hebrews 3:15, it says, "Today if you hear the voice of the Lord," you know God's going to speak to you right now. "If you don't harden your heart as in the days of the rebellion, you're going to receive the ability to have victory in the areas you feel defeated." God's speaking to somebody. God's speaking to you this morning, and He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to speak to your heart because He wants to give you victory. He wants to give you the ability to receive the promised land. Amen? A couple weeks ago, I talked about the promised land, and just a little recap about that. Moses sends 12 spies in Numbers 13 to go survey the land. And when they see the land, they're up there for 40 days, and they see that the land is full of milk and honey, grapes the size of your head. It took two men to take a cluster of grapes down. But there was 10 of the spies that didn't see the promise bigger than the problem. You know what they saw? They saw the giants. And I called them the terrified 10. They gave a bad report and caused Israel to fear and doubt God, which caused them not to enter into the promised land for 40 more years. But there was two people that saw the promise. You know who they were? Joshua and Caleb. Something to be said about names. You know, Joshua's name means Yahweh is salvation. And Caleb's name means wholehearted or faithful. You understand our eternal promised land is heaven, you guys. And the only way that we're going to enter into heaven is through Yahshua's salvation that comes through Jesus, and by us following that salvation with our whole heart and being faithful unto God, right? We receive the promised land. So after 40 years, they received this promised land, but God still had giants in the promised land for them to face. As we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24, God says, "Set out and now cross the Arnon Gorge, and see, I have given into your hand Sihon, the king of the Amorites of Heshbon, in his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle." Now, God tells Moses, "I have given your enemy into your hands, and you're going to take possession of it, but it was going to require Israel to fight for it," right? But God already said, "I gave you the victory, but you got to fight for it. You got to fight for the promise." But something takes place in the next two verses. In verse 26, Moses says this, "From the desert of Kedemoth, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with a peace offering, saying, 'Let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road, and we will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver, and only let us pass through on foot.'" Let's stop there. Moses is doing what? He's tolerating his enemy, and he's trying to make a deal with the enemy. That's not what God told him. God says, "You go and you take that. You're gonna have victory." You know, Moses was offering this king the ability to take that offer because there was approximately about 2 million people that were going to come through his land. That's a lot of money for him to make. He said, "I'll pay you in the price of silver for food and for water." But see, you know, Satan's like that. His tactics are to get you to make a deal. Maybe he even created that stupid TV show, "Let's Make a Deal," right? Why does he want you to make a deal with him? He wants you to tolerate him instead of doing what God's told you to do. And there's a reason why, you guys. It's because he wants you to never have victory. And he never wants you to have freedom so that you can receive the promise. See, we can't make deals with the devil. Which leads me to my first point. Are you in God's permissive will or are you in God's perfect will? There's a difference. When I first moved out here in 1996, I was a baby Christian. Me and my wife, we lived on the strip, worked on the strip. And, you know, the Bible says that where there's sin, grace abounds much more. But you know what? I didn't even know there was a church out here. I really didn't. And getting caught up in the life of the strip and the sin and all that, what does sin do to you? It chews you up and spits you out, right? So within about 6 months, me and my wife are heading for a divorce. We've got attorneys. I'm living an ungodly lifestyle. So is she. And all of a sudden, one day, God just says, "Hey, knucklehead, you're on the wrong road. You're on the permissive will. That's not my will for you. I've allowed you to stay on this road, but it's coming to an end." And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but the Lord's saying, "You're coming to the end of your will and your road. And if you don't get off this road, you're going to go to a place where he can't touch you no more." And when God spoke that to me, I knew it was the Lord. And all of a sudden, you know what I did? I surrendered. How many people know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Right? That's the only fear we're supposed to have, is the fear of the Lord. And in doing so, it made me not lean on my own understanding, because I was the guy that liked being married. My wife thought we got married too young, and that's why we weren't working out. And so I was angry, and I felt, you know, that wasn't fair, God. But he says, "You know what? What I want to give you, if you'll surrender my life, is better than you can give yourself in a million lifetimes." Not only did God restore my marriage, you guys, he restored my family. And if I hadn't surrendered in 1996, I wouldn't be here today. He already told me, your road is coming to an end. If you don't get off, you're going to go to a place my hand will never touch you. Because Moses was afraid of this conflict, you want to know why? It's because the king of Heshbon was literally a giant, you guys. He wasn't just a king, he was a giant. When we think about giants, what do you think about? NBA players, right? They're big men. Those are some big dudes. If you think about Shaquille O'Neal, he's, what, 7 feet tall? That's a tall man. What about Yao Ming? 7 foot, 6 inches. Those are some big dudes. That's bigger than Lot. Those are some big guys right there. These giants that God was commanding Israel to face, do you know that they were almost as big as both of those men put together? These giants were like 14 feet tall. That's pretty tall, right? Israel would end up going in and fighting. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, they defeat the king of Og. Something very interesting, it says that when they made his coffin in Deuteronomy 3, it says that it was made out of a hard black rock, and it was about 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. That's how big this guy was. These were the giants that the spy saw. There was no wonder why they were afraid. But see, you know what? God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. He gives you strength, power, and a sound mind. Amen? These giants we're going to talk about right now, I want to recap in Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. And they said among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw were of great size. They were so big, they were saying, man, even if we go there, they're going to eat all the food. They're humongous. We're going to starve to death if we go in there. But they kept forgetting that God's like, no, those giants weren't going to be there very, very long, right? I was watching a documentary about giants in the Bible, and according to Deuteronomy chapter 3 and the dimensions of King Og's coffin, they said he would have had to consume 22,650 calories a day without doing anything. That's just sitting. Okay? Now check this out. The Bible says he was a warrior king, so that would have required him to eat about 30 extra large pizzas with pepperoni or 150 double-double In-N-Out cheeseburgers just to survive. Can you imagine if those people were alive today? The buffets would be wiped out, man. They could eat in one day what would take all of us 10 days to eat. That's how big these guys were. But what I love about God is he will not allow Moses to tolerate or even make a deal with the enemy. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30, it says, Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through, for the Lord God made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands as he has done now. And the Lord said to me, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer it and possess the land. So God's saying, okay, Moses, here we go. I'm not going to allow you to make a deal. Let me ask you, this is my second point. What giants are you avoiding right now? Are there giants in your life? You're saying, I'll just kind of go this way, or I'll make a deal. I want you to understand something, that if you're avoiding your giant, you know God loves you so much that he'll cause your giant to face you because he loves you, right? You say, well, Pastor, why is that love? Because in his word in Romans 8:37, it says that we are more than conquerors because of what? His love for us. See, when he tells you to go in battle, he's saying, I'm going to give you the ability to be a conqueror because you're going to understand how much I love you. And I'm not going to tell you to fight a battle you ain't going to win, right? The other side of those giants, ladies and gentlemen, is your promises. God says, I still have my promise. You just got to go through the giant that's standing before you. But when you do, you're going to have victory, right? The most quoted verse in the Bible is that, fear not, for I am with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Do you know that God's for you today? Yes. Really? Do you know if he's for you, it means nothing can be against you? Yes. Nothing. No giant screaming at you can be against you when God goes before you. And when we truly understand that the presence of God gives us the ability to have victory, that's when you will face your giants victoriously. God's presence gave King David the courage. And he wrote about it in Psalms 23, verse 4, as we read, even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil. Why? for your presence is with me. Your rod and your staff are there to comfort me. You know, I've heard people say, yeah, God's going to hit me over the head with a 2x4. I said, no, that's not what his word says. It says that his staff is going to comfort you. He's not going to beat you with his staff, right? I'll tell you a story, a true story about a dark valley I went through. And this was back in July. I had some issues and they were doing some tests on me. And in the process, they found out that I had something on my lungs. And so they said, we need to do more testing. And it's going to take about a week to get the other test. And so as I sat there, guess what giant was coming against me? Fear. Yeah, boy, he was screaming at me. You ain't going to walk your daughters down the aisle. You're going to leave your wife alone. And the longer you let that giant speak to you, the more fear you're going to get. And so I remember in that moment, I said, God, are you going to heal me? Am I okay? You know what he said to me? He said, Russell, what is the meaning of life? I said, it's to love you. He says, yeah, it's to love me, but it's more than that. It's to get ready for eternity because you know this isn't your home. He says, and it's not just for you to get ready. It's to help other people get ready for eternity also. And you know, in that moment, the Lord was saying, see, Russell, I'm not leaving you and I'm not forsaking you. And you know what? He gave me the ability to be there for a brother named Steve Fergali in his last days. And I said, brother, you're getting ready for eternity, bro. What an awesome way to look at life. What an awesome way to look at your giant. And you know what Steve told me? I'm not letting my giant speak to me. I'm speaking to my giant. Why? Because my God is with me. David spoke from experience that gave him the ability to have courage. David was a man's man. He wasn't a girly man. He was a man's man, right? He was soft as velvet and he was strong as steel. He would weep with you or he'd cut your head off. Seriously, David was the man. But before David was king, there was already a king established and his name was King Saul. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8 where the people, Samuel's coming to the end of his lifespan. He's going to go be with the Lord. And they're like, well, we want to have our own king just like the other people do. And Samuel tries to discourage him and says, you know, no, you don't understand. God is your king. Like, God is good to you. He's been good to you ever since he took you out of Egypt. And you know what? They said, no, we want our own king. He says, okay, well, that's going to come with the price of your sons having to go fight for this king. He's going to take possession of your land. He's going to require your daughters for certain things. And they said, we don't care. We want it. So I'm not saying Saul was a bad king, but Saul didn't have the heart of God. It was what the people chose, right? And as he did the good things in the beginning, he comes to chapter 13 in 1 Samuel, and he's facing a giant. And what it is a Philistine army. And the army was so big that was coming against him, his men started to retreat. And Samuel the prophet told him, hey, listen, you are not to do anything. You're not to move until 7 days. I'll come up here. I'll give a peace offering, and then you're going to have victory. And out of fear and disobedience, he gave this offering. He wasn't a priest. He couldn't do that. You know what motivated him? It was the fear of what other people were thinking and leaving. And it was also the fact he had pride. He didn't want to lose. So Samuel says, because of your disobedience, Saul, your kingdom is going to be given to someone else. It's not going to stay in your family. But you're going to live out your life as king. But then once you're gone, God's going to give it to a man after his own heart, right? And then one thing I want to just let you know, the reason why it angered God too is the Canaanite kings would sacrifices to their gods. And it misrepresented God. It wasn't just he didn't have faith, he misrepresented God. You know, the scriptures say that God desires what? Obedience, not sacrifice, right? But in 1 Samuel 15, he's given another chance to redeem himself. And he doesn't. King Saul was told by God to destroy all the Amalekites. Remember in Exodus chapter 17 when Joshua fought the Amalekites? As long as Moses held up that staff, they had victory. Because why? Those Amalekites were very cruel to Israel. And they attacked them viciously. They attacked their women, their elderly, and the sick. They had no mercy. And God said, because of that, I'm going to wipe them out. And he was telling Saul to do it. And he was saying, I don't even want their livestock. But King Saul kept King Agag alive. And he kept the best livestock. He said he was going to give it to the Lord. But you know, boy, he was going to take some of that for himself. He was becoming greedy. He was becoming disobedient. Do you know, because of his disobedience and not killing all the Amalekites, you know who came through the lineage of the Amalekites 500 years later was Haman. And you can read about it in the book of Esther. And he tried to annihilate the Jews, which leads me to this. Do you know disobedience doesn't just open the door to the enemy to attack you? It opens the door to attack generations to come. We got to think about what we're doing, folks, because you know what we are doing that is allowing the enemy in isn't going to just attack us. It's going to attack our grandchildren and their children, which leads me to my third point. Are you faithful with what God has entrusted you with? You know, when you're faithful with what God has given you, you'll be faithful with what he wants to give you. I equate it to money. If you're faithful with $20,000 a year, guess what he's going to do? He's going to be able to give you $200,000, because if you're faithful with little, you're going to be faithful with more, right? There's a principle there. See, David was faithful where he was at. And that's a word for somebody. You're saying, hey, God, how come this door ain't opening up? And he says, why don't you be faithful where you're at? Why don't you be like David and be faithful as a shepherd? It was the lowest job anybody could have, a shepherd. But David was so faithful. I think that's why God chose him to be the king of his people. Because he's like, man, if you can love these stinky, nasty, dirty animals, boy, you're going to love my people. Boy, you're faithful to these animals, you're going to be faithful to my people. So Jesse has eight sons, and David is the least of them, but he's anointed by God. And God tells Samuel, I don't judge the way man judges. Man judges by the outward appearance. I judge by the intent of the heart. I look at the inside. He saw something in David that Saul didn't have. And it says that once David was anointed as king by Samuel, it says that God sent an evil spirit upon Saul and removed his spirit from him. Now, I want to clarify something. You know, God does not have evil in him. What that meant was that God allowed an evil spirit to come upon him. He didn't cause an evil spirit. It was Saul's disobedience. And I believe there's two reasons why he allowed that to happen. One was because he wanted Saul to truly repent. How many people know that when you're getting spanked or you're getting punished, you're like, okay, I'm sorry. He wanted Saul to say, I'm sorry, God. Please give me your presence back. But he wouldn't do that. Also, too, it was because he wanted David to meet Saul. It was a way to connect him. Because it said he was so tormented that the only time he had any peace was when he heard music being played. And, you know, David was a worship warrior, man. He made his own instruments. He made his own harp. You know what he was doing? When he was playing his music, he was ushering in the presence of God. That's what Saul wanted. See, worship ushers in God's presence, right? You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and rest upon certain people, right? And then it would be removed like Saul. But in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we've come from a place of visitation in the Old Testament, and now we're in a place of habitation in the New Testament. See, if God lives in you, how can he forsake you? How can he leave you? He's inside of you. David said that. Where can I go from your spirit, God? No matter where I go, you're there, right? David knew the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that David was a worshiper and he was in God's presence all the time. See, when you're in a place of God's presence, you're in a place of relationship with God. That's that gnosko knowledge. That's that intimate knowledge where God is birthing things in you. Which leads me to my third point. How much time are you spending with God in his presence? You know, 8 months ago, we went to quarantine lockdown. And I know for a lot of people that said, man, I'm busy, I don't have time. I said, what you going to do now? You got a lot of time. God just removed a lot of excuses from a lot of people. How much time are we in his presence? And you might say, Pastor, okay, well, how do you get into God's presence? Well, coming to church and being around other believers is one way, right? But the other way is getting in his word so his word gets in you. In John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, see, you're going to have the presence of God out of the abundance of your heart. Your mouth is going to speak, right? Worship is another way to bring God's presence. Like I said, man, I wanted to come out here when you guys were worshiping. I felt the presence of God. And prayer. How many people are praying for our country? How many people are praying for everything that's going on? We need to be in prayer. We need to be a people of prayer, right? We need to show the world we're not of the world. We come from a different place, right? Real fast, I want to go over what happens when we choose to live in God's presence. Colossians 1, starting with verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, what? All things hold together. Do you know his presence literally holds you and me together? His presence. Do you know there's a protein molecule in your body called laminin, right? Laminin, in layman's terms, is like the rebarb that you put in a swimming pool before you lay the plaster and the cement. It holds it together so it doesn't break up. It holds your skin together. It holds your cells together. It holds everything in your body together. It holds this universe together, right? As I was watching this documentary, this microbiologist was talking about and explaining this protein molecule. And he says, you know, one of the things that is remarkable about it is what it looks like. We got a picture of it. Check it out. Come on. Something to note, you know, when the tribes of Israel would gather and assemble, if you were to look at an aerial view of how they set up, it was in the form of a cross. See, let me tell you something. Jesus is the laminate, guys. Jesus is what holds you together. Jesus is what holds your life together. Jesus is what holds your marriages together, your family together, your hope and your future. See, in his presence, in Psalm 16:11, it says, there is fullness of joy in his presence. Come on. You know what joy is? Joy is your strength, ladies and gentlemen. And if you're tired, it's because you need to get in his presence so he can give you some more joy so you can keep fighting. Because listen, in the fullness of joy, there is no sorrow, there is no worry, there is no fear. There's only abundance of God's peace and love. You know, his presence removes the worry and the doubt and the fear, and it gives us confidence. That's why you become more than a conqueror, because you have confidence in who God is in you and for you. You know, God's presence, like I said, comes through worship. In Psalms 22:3, it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Are you aware that when we worship God together, what we're doing is we are making a throne of praise for him to come and set in our presence? Isn't that awesome? Your praise is a throne that gives you the ability to have a deeper, intimate level of his presence. Remember Pastor Ron said a few months ago, he says, you know, some of you are only one praise away from receiving your breakthrough. It's a powerful privilege to have God's presence, because the purpose of his presence has never changed. It's been there so that he would go before us in ways that we need him to go so that we could have victory. And when we worship him, we must worship him with a surrendered heart in praise, you guys. King Jehoshaphat was taught this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As he's going into battle, he's going to against an army three times his size, and he's afraid. He's afraid, you guys. And he goes before the prophet of God, and here's what the prophet of God says. Jehoshaphat, the Lord says, do not be afraid. Put the worshipers in front of the army, and when you go into battle, you won't even have to fight. God's going to give you the victory. Here's what Jehoshaphat said to the army in verse 17. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, see the deliverance of the Lord, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. Why? Because the Lord's presence will be with you. See, God's presence in our worship and our praise defeats our enemies. Why do you think the enemy doesn't want you to worship God? Why do you think the enemy doesn't want you to praise God? Because the Word of God says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know what that means? When he goes before you and you have that throne of praise, his face is going before your enemies. What did he tell Moses? You can't see my face. I almost sound like John Cena. You can't see me. You can't see my face. Why? Because you'll die. Well, what happens is when you start to lift up the name of Yahweh, Jesus, your enemies see the roaring lion coming at them, and he defeats your enemies for you. See, David was in God's presence so much that his heart became a heart after God. Let me tell you about the battle that David fought because of God's presence in his life. And that's found in 1 Samuel 17. You can read that later. But this is after he's anointed, and his father Jesse loves his other sons, and they're in the battle with King Saul. And he says, I love what Pastor Doug says. He says that Jesse told told David, hey, go take your brothers a deli tray, right? And take some cheese and some bread and give it to your brothers and tell me how they're doing, right? When David gets there, he hears Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. And when David hears this, it angers him. And David says, why has no one challenged this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, isn't that weird? I wouldn't say, you know, why is my uncircumcised enemy talking to me like that? That's just weird. What David was trying to say is, you know what, guys? We come from a God that has a covenant. We're in covenant with our God. This Philistine has no covenant with God. Why are you afraid of him? And when they saw the courage that David had, you know, David had this courage because he was in God's presence, you guys. He says, hey, you know what? The king says that if you'll defeat this giant, he's going to give you his daughter in marriage. He's going to give you riches, and you're never going to have to pay taxes. And he's like, really? So they take him to King Saul. At this time, King Saul is old. He's in his 70s, and he's afraid. Why do you think he's afraid? Why do you think the army was afraid? See, because a lot of times fear comes from leadership down, you guys. Saul didn't have the presence of God anymore. He was afraid. And his men were also afraid. But here comes David with the presence of God. And he says, you know what? I'll fight him. And he says, okay, you young whippersnapper, you're going to have to put on some armor because he's going to kill you. And when David tried to put this armor on, it was just too heavy. He says, hey, listen, Saul. I'm paraphrasing what he said. Like, I can't fight the way you fight. You fight in fear. I fight in faith. I can't wear your armor. You're so afraid to get hit. It's going to slow me down. I'm going to die. I have to fight in the presence that God gave me that gives me my strength and my courage. And basically, here's what David told Saul. He says, listen, when I was tending my father's sheep, a bear and a lion tried to take away his sheep. You know, I defeated both them. I even grabbed that lion by its mane and I struck it in its jaw and I killed it. Why? Because his presence of God gave him the ability to do things. I don't know about you, but I know that there ain't no way I'm going to fight a lion. There ain't no way I'm going to fight a bear. But David loved those sheep so much that he was willing to lay his life down for those animals. God knew that he would do that for his people. Goliath sees David as he comes out, and David has his staff and his sling, and Goliath is so angry because he's like, what? You come at me like I'm a dog with sticks and stones? Because even if Goliath defeats him, it's not really a victory. He's a small kid, right? But I love what David says. David replies to the giant. He says, you come against me with your sword and your javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And today you're going down, buddy. You're going down, right? He had to fight the way that he was created to fight. And then after he speaks to Goliath, David turns to the army of the Philistines in verse 47. This is what he said. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spirit that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into all of our hands. David is speaking to the giant, guys. Did you catch that? He's speaking to the army. He's saying, listen, you ain't going to tell me what you're going to do. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do in the power of God. See, we need to start speaking to our giants, you guys. We don't need to hear the giants speak to us. We know what happens, right? David goes out there, puts that rock in his sling. Giant falls face first. David runs up, grabs his sword. You know that sword weighed about 25 pounds? A normal sword that a big man would use nowadays is a couple pounds. This is a 25-pound sword. He used the weight of his own enemy's sword to cut his head off. And then David grabs his head and he holds it up. And he says, see, God wasn't lying. That's why he chose me, so that you would know it was God that gave us the victory. And the Philistine army ran, and Israel ran after him and defeated them. In closing, I want to point out some of the things that David took into the battle. It says he took his staff, you guys. You know what that staff represented? That represented his history with God. Because I believe he etched in that staff, I killed a bear, I killed a lion. Who knows what else was on that staff? But what he was telling Goliath is, guess what, buddy? You're going to be on this staff next. You're going to be part of my history of what God has given me victory over. Some of us need to be holding up that history of God over our lives. Then it says that he went to a stream and he withdrew something from that stream. You know what that stream represented? It represented inheritance, because a stream comes from a place and it's going somewhere. So he's reaching into the stream, and when he's reaching into the stream, it says he pulled out what? Five stones. What's the number five represent? It represents grace. He's saying, you know, Lord, I'm taking my history, I got to reach into my inheritance, I'm going to pull out some grace because I got to defeat this giant. You know what grace stands for? God's riches at Christ's expense, right? The five smooth stones was also because Goliath had four brothers. So he's like, once I get done with that knucklehead, I'm going after his brothers, right? He's going to take them all out. See, some of us have been avoiding our giants, you guys. And God is saying, I need you to be a people of faith. I need you to be able to face your giants so that I can show people that I am victorious in all my children's lives. And I can give you everything I promised. We also need to go meet our giants with the history and the faithfulness of God. You need to start telling your giants how big your God is, instead of letting those giants tell you how big they are, right? We need to reach into our inheritance, which is, you know what it is? It's the promise of God. It's the promises of God. Those are your stones that you throw at your giants. You throw the word of God at them, guys. And God's going to give you victory. You know, David came from the tribe of praise. You know what praise meant? Yes, it means, or the tribe of Judah, it means praise. But you know what it also means? It means throwing hands. Right? What did he do? He took the word of God before he threw the stone. And he threw it at his giant. He got victory. David said in Psalms 23, verse 4, he says, though I walk through the darkest of valleys, I will fear no evil. Why? Because your presence is with me. And today, God's presence is with you. Let's pray, you guys. Father, we come before you today. And I thank you. If there's anybody here today, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus, the laminate that holds everything together, I pray that you would just put it on their heart right now, Father, to just surrender their lives. And if that's you today, I don't want to embarrass you. I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray over you today. I want to pray you two online. You want to surrender? Amen. Come on. Come on. If you've been allowing the giants in your life to speak to you and to keep you in that place where you're held back from God's promises, I want to pray for you. Who is that? I want to pray that God's going to give you more of his presence so you have more victory. Come on. There it is. Father, right now we just decree and we declare, as these hands are raised, even online, Lord, that Lord Jesus, come in and renew their hearts, God. Renew their minds, Lord. Be the laminate that holds them together, holds their families together, holds their lives together, God. Lord, right now we just decree and we declare more presence, God. We want more of your presence. Like Moses said, he says, show me your glory, God. Lord, we want more of you so that we can defeat the giants that are coming before us. And we give you all the glory, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. Hey, can we stand and worship, and let's throw some stones at our giants? Amen.